Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the third Sunday after the Epiphany in year C, and we are in our series called Epiphany Moments. Thank you for joining us, and thank you to Pastors John Kalpin of Calvary in Dallas and Pastor Phil Huebner of Wisconsin Lutheran High School for being our preachers for this series. Phil, could we start with you a little bit about the theme of this Sunday in the Epiphany Moments series?
Yeah, glad to share. We are at the third Sunday after Epiphany. Epiphany, that word that means to reveal, make known, make manifest. And so Jesus is revealed as the Savior of all, first to the Magi. He was revealed as the anointed Messiah at his baptism. Last week, we talked about how God delivers this aha moment. God delivers more than we ask, not less. He blesses abundantly. Physically and spiritually, like at the wedding at Cana. This week, the aha moment, the big epiphany, is that rejection is not proof of failure. Even Jesus himself, in his own hometown, preaching the gospel, the good news, is going to be rejected by his home crowd. But that doesn't mean he failed. His word always accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent and preached. And just as for Jesus, so also for us. So that's the focus for today. As we'll be looking at the gospel, rejection is not proof of failure.
Thank you. Let's recall the other scripture readings for today. John, could you just remind us of what those are?
Well, happy to. Glad to be here. The Old Testament lesson is Isaiah chapter 61. It is the sermon text on which Jesus preached that first sermon there at his hometown. So there's a couple of things. On the one hand, this is very definitely prophecy fulfillment. So the first reading isn't quite as clear in terms of the rejection in the broader scope. We understand that Israel had rejected the Lord generally, and he sends them into captivity. But there is the promise to rebuild the ancient ruins and bring them back. So again, that the rejection isn't failure. God will accomplish his purposes. So in the broader sense, there is that it falls underneath the theme. But maybe don't miss the fact that this is really, here's the prophecy that Jesus will fulfill when he preaches in Nazareth. The second lesson a little bit more fits underneath the theme that the disciples, Peter and John, come back. They've been rejected by the elders and the teachers of the law post-resurrection, post-ascension, the boldness of the disciples. And yet they say in their prayer, we kind of knew this was going to happen. There was going to be the rejection of the gospel, but the Spirit comes and fills them again, and they're empowered to speak boldly still. So they don't just shrink away from the rejection. They don't see it as rejection is means they need to stop preaching the gospel. They haven't failed. They'll continue. And then, of course, the gospel lesson where Jesus, in his hometown for his homecoming sermon, the hometown kid done well. We're a little bit surprised at the reaction of the people, though Jesus isn't, that they've rejected him. And yet his mission to accomplish both the preaching of the gospel and the fulfilling of the gospel continues, and he's not a failure. Maybe just a note to think ahead a little bit. You're going to get the opposite next Sunday, where it says popularity isn't necessarily success. So just remember that there's a little bit of a fitting together of these two Sundays. Today is the rejection isn't failure. Next week, but don't get too filled with your britches. If you're successful, that isn't necessarily the litmus test of popularity.
Right. Yeah, thank you for that. Good for preachers to remember and kind of think through the series and how the different Sundays are interwoven with one another. I think this gospel that we're about to look at used to be over two Sundays, Luke 4, maybe 14 to 21, and then 22 to 30, which in one sense was good because it's just not so much to deal with all at one time. The downside, if preachers ever tried preaching both Sundays back to back, is there's a lot of overlap too with the setting and things like that. So in our new 2021 lectionary, everything is kind of put together which does make for a longer section, but you got the complete narrative to deal with. So with that in mind, Phil, could we go back to you just for some highlights that might be helpful to preachers going through the text?
Yeah, I'd love to. The Greek is pretty simple and pretty straightforward here. I'll maybe highlight a word or two, but maybe just some quick summary. The text selected for the Sunday starts at verse 16, but really I think you need to start before that. You have Jesus who's baptized, anointed as the Christ, and then rushed off to his temptation in the wilderness. And then right off of that, we're going to pick up here at verse 14, right before the text for this Sunday, that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside, and everyone praised him as he was teaching. I think that's important, that his fame and notoriety was spreading. People were hearing about what he was saying. People were hearing about things he was doing. And so as this word is spreading, there's some expectation. I heard John Calpin say the hometown kid made good, you know, so like, oh, he's coming home, like, can't wait to hear what he has to say to us. Can't wait to hear what he does. And so here Jesus arrives now at verse 16 in Nazareth. I think it's important to note that in verse 16, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Right? Jesus always fulfilled everything in the law. Very important. He's handed the scroll, which he unrolls. And as John said, it's Isaiah 61, which is clearly talking about himself. He rolls it up and gives it back. And I want to highlight in verse 20, something that maybe we should think about in our applications here, perhaps also with the law. And that's the antinizontes. From the verb antinidzo, they intently stared at, their eyes were fixed on Jesus. And I just want us to maybe think for a second about what exactly they were expecting next. You know, what were they wanting him to say? What were they hoping to hear? And maybe then we can later on here discuss what we're hoping to hear from Jesus, what we have our eyes fixed on him, you know, patiently waiting for him to say to us. But he says not what they're expecting, right? He says today, this is fulfilled. And that's another word I want to highlight in verse 21, peplerotai, a perfect tense. It is and is in a state of continuing into the future being fulfilled. I'm fulfilling it now, preaching and proclaiming the good news, preaching forgiveness, release, and I'm going to continue to fulfill it into the future. One other little Greek thing I want to highlight in verse 22, they were amazed at his words, tais charitas, his words of grace. So in the NIV, I think it says his gracious words. They were amazed at his gracious words. The EHV, I believe, has at his words of grace. Is that what it says? Yeah, his words of grace. You know, so were they amazed because he was speaking kindly and nicely and gently? Or were they amazed because his lips were pouring forth words of God's grace, his undeserved love and mercy and all that? Something to, I guess, just think about and wrestle with a little bit. The broad scope perspective of the whole text. One commentator had pointed out maybe a little bit of a structure here, an A, B, A, B. Jesus speaks. They're amazed. Wow, I can't believe this. Then he speaks again about their rejection, right? They're looking at the wrong thing. And then they react again, but this time, yeah, we're going to kill you. So Jesus speaks, reaction, Jesus speaks, reaction is kind of what we have here twice over. It's interesting to me, last comment here, news was spreading, news of his preaching, maybe some of his signs or wonders that he had perhaps done. They were looking, I would think, for some kind of miracle or sign, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything. He did beforehand, he doesn't hear, and yet isn't it ironic that they're trying to throw him off the cliff and he does a miracle walking right through him, walking right past them. And then what do we hear in the very next text? He goes right to the next place. Is it Capernaum? And he casts out an unclean spirit, and then he's going to heal people right after that. So he does healings in these other places, but here for his hometown crowd where they were wanting it and looking for it, maybe even desperate to see some kind of magic fireworks show, he doesn't do that. He just preaches the gospel, which is what they reject. So a lot of interesting things to think about. I'll stop talking and kick it over to you guys.
Yeah, can we just pick up? Let's pick up on that last point. I think it's Mark that even says he couldn't. do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. That's not this series. We're in Luke, but it's good to look at all of at the synoptics, the harmonies, and just that lack of it really uncovers what's going on there. They really have rejected him. It helps us understand why it escalates so quickly to pushing him off a cliff, which always is kind of stunning, but helps us understand that. Yeah, there's, you know, I think you picked up almost all the exact words I was taking a look at too, Phil. I thought too, it was probably important there at verse 16. It's a little nuanced, but I think it helps set the stage. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And that's already a little tip of the hat. You know, there's going to be some problems here. They know him really, really well. This is the hometown kid, and that's going to be the problem. So they know him so well. And you see their rejection comes in how many words? Five, I think. They just say, five words. Isn't this Joseph's son? And right there already, Jesus knows their hearts, but there's the rejection, and it's the reason why, isn't it? He is the hometown kid. And they can't get past, this is the guy that helped make our table or our oxen yoke or whatever the carpenter did. This is the guy that graduated with me from Nazareth U, Nazareth High. They got what Jesus said when he said, this is fulfilled in my hearing. He just proclaimed himself the Messiah. And the reaction was, no. Not him. And I think there's a real good thing to look at for preaching. Oh, the familiarity of Jesus, his humanity that gets in the way, which shouldn't, but they couldn't get past this man is God. He's just announced that. And then too, I think it's a thematic nugget, that word amazed. At the moment it's said, I don't think it tips one way or the other. Later on in the text, you find out what their amazement was. It wasn't a good amazement. But at the moment, you're like, oh, they're amazed. Oh, yeah. Okay. And I think you can carry that on a little bit forward. Wouldn't Jesus have to say, though he's God and he knows and expects, amazed at that his hometown would reject him. Amazed that they wouldn't. It's the gospel and they don't want it. I think another thing to look at is to understand why. So it's not just, I think, Jesus' humanity, but there is some insinuation when he says, this is fulfilled. Not only am I the Messiah, you are the poor and the broken and the ones who need the Messiah. And there's some law there in saying, I'm the one who needs gracious words, and I'm not always so ready to say, I'm the sinner who needs the Savior. So part of the Isaiah prophecy may also have been a conviction of them, which they didn't quite want to grasp or admit. So some of what's going on there to fill in maybe some of the blanks of what exactly is their reaction and why.
Right, right. And the initial reaction, if there was any positive connotation to it, you know, isn't this Joseph's son, or, yeah, such a nice young man. He's come back home and, you know, he's got such a good presence there. And if there was any of that, Jesus quickly puts that to rest, right, by just pushing it in several different ways. I kind of like his use of the two little the allusions to the Old Testament stories there, both of which were instances of God could have blessed the people closest to home, but he knew they had no faith, so he took his blessing elsewhere, you know, is kind of the message. And they get the point. The people of Nazareth get the point after a while. And so, right, their amazement is totally negative by the end. So preaching the law, we're kind of getting to it already. It's the rejection of the people in Nazareth. And John, you focused our attention on, isn't this Joseph's son as the reason for the rejection? What advice might you have for preachers expanding on that thought or further ideas for preaching the law, Phil?
I mean, we're going to be preaching majoritively to God's people who are not rejecting Jesus, right? So I suppose there's the inherent warning, don't reject Jesus, right? But that's not necessarily the immediate application, I suppose. But I love what John was bringing forth, the scandal of Jesus in human flesh for us. It's not much different today. Again, what were they having their eyes fixed on Jesus for? What did they want from him? What did they expect? And when we look in the manger and see that frail human baby, and when we see him riding on a donkey soon, when Lent approaches, I'm sorry, when Lent concludes on Palm Sunday, and when we see him on a cross, are we disappointed in what we get from Jesus? When we see him stooping to wash feet and see him lowly and humble, do we not just a little bit want more from him? Where it's unimpressive to us, and we've heard about all these things that Jesus does, but Jesus, you haven't done it for me and for my life. And seeing him in his humanity as our substitute, God in human flesh for me as the fulfillment of all scriptures, and how critically important that is. I can see my heart going astray there too. Not getting from Jesus what exactly I was wanting or hoping for. Just a quick side note on that, isn't this Joseph's son? And then the little proverbs that follow that Jesus puts out there. Some commentators have wondered, did Joseph's father die already at this point? And is this not a little bit of Jesus quoting a jab that they had? If you're so special, Jesus, why didn't you heal your own father? Almost like they were saying on the cross, right? Save yourself. So an interesting thought maybe there. But one last little law point, and I'll kick it over to John, who's got a good thought. It seems like the Jews always got really ticked about two things, and that continues into the book of Acts. Saying that Jesus is the promised Christ, and then saying that the Christ is for other people. So boy, they're kind of shocked when he says, now it's fulfilled. And then they're really angry when he starts mentioning Elijah and Elisha, right? That the gospel would be preached to other people besides the Jews, and that just threw them over the edge. Well, they wanted to throw Jesus over the edge. So something to think about there too, with the gospel for all people as well. But
Right.
anyways, back to you guys.
Right. The negative reaction to how dare he talk about others being blessed over us. John?
The context of the story is a divine service. And there might be some law there too. Jesus maybe drives us in that direction. They're looking for whoopee. So we've come to divine service, and we have this expectation. And Jesus even says, do here what we've heard you've done in Capernaum. We want, oh yeah, whiz bang, sideshow, give us. And what does he give them? The gospel. And there may be that law preaching that says, I come to worship, and what was it again today? It was the gospel. Roll my eyes, ho hum. I got the gospel again today. Can you jazz it up a little bit? Can we have a little bit more excitement instead of just the gospel again? And Jesus would kind of tell us, this is what makes for something that's amazing. Your sins are forgiven. That should never stop being amazing, and that the gospel comes to you as a delightful thing. And when that is less than amazing, and when that's less than the expectation, then we're looking for something other than what God really wants to give us in divine service and the means of grace.
I love that thought. I just want to add on. I mean, this is the moment of all moments. This is the fulfillment of all time. This is the fulfillment of all the prophets and the scriptures. I mean, this is it. This is what God said would happen right after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and Moses and the prophets, including Isaiah 700 years before, said was going to happen. And Jesus stands up and says, bingo, this is the moment. Here I am. Right? I mean, it's just epic gospel and bright Times Square flashing lights. And they're disappointed, you know? And I think, John, you said very well, that's very relatable to us. How could we ever be disappointed with something so good?
And that's that would be for me. That's the angle, like you had mentioned. I have people in worship listening to my sermon who haven't rejected the gospel. They're the ones that are there. So how do I hit them, maybe? And that might be an angle. You're here. That's great. But are you dissatisfied that it was just the gospel again?
Yeah.
And don't be.
Yeah, there's something of the familiarity breeds contempt. That old proverb, these folks are familiar with Jesus, but therefore are not willing to accept the message that he's bringing them or accept him in a role that they had not envisioned him having before, right? Right. I think there's law preaching that flows out of that idea. Well, pivoting to the gospel then, okay, we mentioned certainly the message that Jesus brought is the gospel itself. He is the Savior. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You've been waiting for it, and here it is. It's me. But further gospel proclamation for our people, what might you suggest there for preachers, John?
I would say don't miss just the text that Jesus uses. It's Isaiah, but he's bringing it into the Luke text, and he says that this is the good news, or the year of the Lord's favor, is just a concept that it drips with gospel. All the things that Messiah is going to do, you're going to recognize Messiah not because he's the king that comes and punishes you with laws and demands and commands. He's not the leader of the army. He comes and he binds up the brokenhearted. He heals. He these are wonderful gospel things. So just if you stick with his text, you've got so much good news. There's always to me good news in the fact that Jesus knew he was going to be rejected. He comes anyway. There's good news in that he's willing to uncover their weakness. And why does he preach the law? Because he wants them to see their weakness so that they will cling to him as the Savior. Why does he not lash out against them? But as Phil so wonderfully said, the miracle at the end where he just walks through them, that's a gracious way of exiting. They're lucky I wasn't the guest preacher and rejected. I would have reacted differently. But there's so much grace. I think we mentioned last week, God can't help himself. Mercy is who he is and the way he comes. And not to miss the merciful way in which Jesus comes to the people is also a wonderful expression of gospel. And for as ho-hum as we may be about the gospel, God has made sure it was preached again to us this morning, and our sins were forgiven. Perhaps we celebrated the supper. We heard a sermon in which God's grace was highlighted. That's his grace to us.
Great points. Phil, further thoughts on gospel in the text?
Yeah, I love all that. That's just really rich. And I'll just add on, Jesus' sermon becoming our sermon, I think, is a wise thought. And those words of Isaiah, just so rich and can easily tie into the law. You know, we are just in shackles to a sinful nature that we wrestle with day by day in the ways that we just discussed. My lack of focus on Christ, my wanting of something different from Christ, my disappointment or apathy with the good news and the gospel that Jesus has to proclaim to me. And yet I've been released from that. I've been set free from that bondage and from that slavery. There's the big words, proclaim and to herald and to set free, which is related to the word for forgiveness or is the word for forgiveness. And to know that that's mine, that Jesus came not only to proclaim it, but to be that, right? So that scandal that is Jesus, God in human flesh, standing in front of them, is the very same Savior who came in human flesh to release me from that slavery to sin that I wrestle with day after day, and it's mine. He was there, he preached that message, and he fulfilled that message to release me from these sins that I struggle with every day. Which is just, again, the greatest news, the gospel.
Great thoughts. Yes. How about, we're kind of talking about applying the law, applying the gospel. Anything further as far as application, or is this maybe more an appropriation heavy text? Here is the truth to be believed. Or are there some encouragements to action that might flow out of this? What are you thinking as you take a look at this text, John?
I think there are some applications. Certainly, I think there's application in expectations. So you move this into 2024 and you say, all right, obviously Jesus isn't our guest preacher today, but I come with certain expectations in terms of my worship. And what are those expectations? They may be the expectations of the people of Nazareth. They ought to be the expectations that Jesus has. So just understanding, I come with expectation. I had a fine associate for many years who would say the trip back home after worship when he was a kid in the car was the evaluation time. So how did the preacher do? What did you think of the hymns? What did you think of the worship? It's going on. I'm not going to be so ignorant as the preacher to say that every day or every Sunday, there's a whole lot of cars going home evaluating how worship went today. And this text helps give me some guidance. What ought my expectations be? What criteria ought I be using in terms of my evaluation? And then if we're going with the theme of the day, in spite of the opposition and in spite of the rejection that Jesus knew lay ahead of him, he still went, he still preached the word, he still proclaimed. When Jesus sent out the disciples, just before he did that, he told them the parable of the sower and the seed. And three out of the four are rejections, aren't they? And so, two people understand that not everybody's going to hear you share your faith and say, wow, that is just the greatest thing. I'm so glad you shared it with me. Understand that not everybody's going to like that message, or not everybody's going to like it at first. But don't let that discourage you. As the theme for the day says, the rejection of your sharing in the gospel doesn't mean failure. It may have accomplished exactly what God wanted to accomplish. It may be the second time you or the third time you go to them. I know, Phil, you probably could tell all sorts of stories about reaching out as a mission pastor. It wasn't once. It wasn't twice. It wasn't three times. It was maybe the fourth time. Or maybe it wasn't you. It was somebody else that had to carry that message. But just because it's rejected, don't think it's done.
Great. Phil, anything to add to that in terms of application?
Yeah, I love both of those. Those were good points of thunder that you stole from me. I know those are wonderful applications. Just maybe a different angle on John's first one there about the, you know, the evaluation expectation of worship. I guess my thought or angle on that would be an application of joy, you know, the attitude of the heart. And not only in worship, but in my current ministry setting in a high school where you have chapel every day, and you have less mature teenagers, there's a lot of, man, that wasn't funny today, or that was boring, or that speaker was blank, or I wish they had more pictures in their slideshow, or, you know, all these kinds of things. But you do find the seniors who sometimes grow in faith and maturity, or younger students occasionally, going through tough times, get to the point where they say, I don't care who's up there, I need something from God today. You know, and that we would have the same attitude for church, right? The hymns were boring. The organist played it slow. The music was bad. The sermon was whatever, you know, all the different things that God's people can say. But to have the attitude of joy, the gospel was given today. Jesus came with his good gifts to me when he didn't have to. And then my other application point, which I think was very good that John brought out, was also in our personal mission and outreach and preaching to not to be discouraged, that God's word will not return to him empty. And we've been sent not to be successful preachers. We've been sent to herald. We've been sent to proclaim. We've been sent to preach the good news, not to make people believers. God does that work. But to go and preach that good news without discouragement. So I appreciate what John said, and I just give a wholehearted amen to that.
Great. Any ideas for themes or central thoughts as you help preachers kind of bring things together? It is a long text, but any ideas for how to kind of unify the message?
Maybe before we get to some theme part suggestions, I want to think about something Phil said last week, and that is approaching something a little bit more inductively than deductively. And it would seem as though, you know, you had mentioned in an earlier conversation, there's a little bit of inductive here that Jesus is kind of leading them to certain conclusions. And it isn't quite just hit them over the head. Initially, yes. In your hearing, this is fulfilled. Boom, there's the deduction. But then you're going to say to me, and he's kind of leading them along the way. There's a little almost passive aggressive here. And so there's some induction going on here, leading them to certain conclusions and maybe to think about how can these applications that we've talked about, how can I lead people to that place where they'll conclude, yeah, this is kind of the application he's talking about. I can see myself in what he's saying. Yeah. And without saying it, yeah, I've come to that same conclusion. So the text leads you a little bit that way.
Yeah, Phil?
Well, I'm going to flip on you now, and I'm going to go totally deductive on on the theme this time. The most recent sermon I preached on this not terribly long ago, 4 or 5 years ago, was that Jesus is our unexpected Messiah. And I think I had three parts to that unexpected in his power. You know, so they were marveling at him and marveling at the things he had done. Of course, we marvel at his greatest power, which is revealed at the cross. So unexpected power. Part two was his unexpected purpose. So they didn't really understand why he came, which was to be that Messiah, to proclaim forgiveness, not just do miracles or powerful things. And then the last third part I had was for an unexpected people, kind of taking off that Elijah, Elisha thing. That it's not just for one certain group, but for all people, myself included. So our unexpected Messiah in his power, purpose, and for the people he came was a theme I had done in the past. So I don't know if I would do that again, but that was a recent sermon.
Okay. I have used the theme, the big reveal. And I don't know how you'd want to break that down. You could probably do it inductively or deductively, but the big reveal and yeah, kind of like, on a show or something you're watching where there is this moment where everything becomes clear. So I first turned toward Jesus' words in the synagogue. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one about whom Isaiah prophesied. And but then also the shocking reveal of how this is rejected by people who are literally standing face to face with their Savior. How could this not be accepted? And then you could, as you mentioned, part of the gospel is that Jesus is undeterred and he keeps on going. The grace, in spite of rejection, that is there, and that kind of weaves in with today's theme. Rejection doesn't mean failure. So something to consider. John, another idea?
Yeah, I've in the past keyed off that word amazing. So you might just say, you know, what makes worship amazing? That would be a positive way of saying it. Mm-hmm. And then leave it a little, you can go both ways. What it proclaims and what it provokes. And it proclaims both law and gospel. So you go both ways on that. It provokes hopefully faith, but may also provoke rejection. If you want to keep a little bit more with the broader theme, just take that same thing. And instead of amazing, say what makes worship a success in what is proclaimed and what it provokes. I don't like a negative theme, but I have preached once on saying, amazing worship is not a compliment. Part one, when it's a reaction of rejection from the people. And I think in Mark, I'm getting this from Mark, where it says he was amazed at their unbelief. Part two would be when it's the reaction of God in rejection of his people. So people may walk away saying, oh man, that worship was amazing. That was amazing. Well, that could be said in such a way that's not really a compliment. And just maybe to think about that. But like I said, I don't necessarily like a negative theme. And then I think just that the shock of their unbelief, that would pick up the broader text, that unbelief is itself unbelievable, in that it just can't get past Jesus' humanity. It won't honor him as God. And ultimately, it loses Jesus' blessing. He walks away. And the whole story is just stunningly deflating in terms of their reaction. The positive would be, yet in gospel, Jesus still comes.
Yeah.
He still comes, and he still preaches, and the gospel was still there. So
great.
It would be an interesting text. You know, I preached at my home congregation once, but it would be an interesting text to use for a preacher coming to his home congregation.
Right. No preacher is accepted in his home.
Right. Right.
Maybe couldn't resist that as a theme if I were doing that, just that verse, but right. There is kind of you mentioned the inductive structure before John, and I think you do notice it just the narrative as it flows along in scripture. It just, there's an escalation. There's this continual escalation until you get to, well, I guess a literal escalation, the brow of a hill off of which they want to throw Jesus. But then I think you could just, yeah, tell the story. And then the gospel resolution is, yeah, the grace that is still there, that he is bringing. Rejection does not mean failure. Phil, another idea?
Yeah, right. Well, right now, quick side note, I do have gracious God's people who are willing to listen to someone who did grow up in the church that he currently
well, that's
preached
right.
at. So
Yeah.
I do on occasion preach at the church I was once throwing Cheerios in, and I haven't been thrown off the pulpit or the ledge yet. So I appreciate God's gracious people for that. So occasionally it does work. But back to the sermon themes, I'm just fascinated by that word in verse 20. Is it verse 20? Yeah, that they fixed their eyes. They were staring intently at Jesus. And I could see a more inductive kind of approach, just doing a riff on that. You know, what are the expectations and the hopes that they had in that moment for Jesus? What are we bringing to a Sunday or to an everyday life of faith? What are we wanting? Why are we fixing our eyes on Jesus? And then maybe a tip of the cap to Hebrews chapter 12, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith and salvation, that the real reason to fix your eyes on Jesus with intent and with marvel. So kind of the bad and the good side of that word, which I think is really interesting, to stare at Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe what are you looking for? Who are you looking at? Those types of questions kind of flow out of that. Any
I
further
think
thoughts?
Just that a introductory, I think as an introductory thought, I think I've used this a few times when I preached on this. You know, it's always dangerous to have a guest preacher and then you come back and the people are like, oh, he was so great. Oh, it was wonderful. And then you feel like, wow, why did I even come back? And you know, hey, today, because you are going to get his sermon, which I think this is the first sermon Jesus preached that we have recorded. Like, Jesus is our guest preacher today. And though you've read the text previously, so they know what happens, it doesn't go the way you think. If I said, I'm not going to be here next week, Jesus is going to be our guest preacher, I think that the people at my congregation that'd be just awesome, awestruck. It doesn't quite happen the way they think it's going to happen. And there's a lot you can do with how that goes.
Right. Right. Great. Well, we've given preachers, I think, a lot to consider as they work with this longer text. But yeah, thought-provoking one, as Jesus proclaims the gospel in his hometown, But the people's rejection does not mean failure for him or for us. God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the gospel.